Well, this evening I'm going to read from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. We see Mark chapter 1 this evening. Also, Romans chapter 1 will be a portion that we shall turn to now and then. And as with these studies, this short series, there are other portions in the Bible that I want to turn to for your attention. The message this evening in our Bible study is, what is the Gospel? And I'm reading from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through to verse 15. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it shall come to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts. And the angels ministered unto him. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Finishing our reading there at the end of verse 15. Now in this final online Bible study, thankfully not our final Bible study, but our final online Bible study on this Wednesday evening, we turn, as I've indicated, to another one of these questions. What is the gospel, or we might say the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe this evening we're turning to possibly one of the most surprising of these questions of them all. What is the gospel? I mean, is it something really we need to address? Is it something we need to consider? Maybe Christians will rise up and they will respond and say, well, surely we know what the gospel is. After all, we are Christians. And we know the gospel. We don't need to be told what the gospel is because we know it. But my friend, that is one of the great mistakes that any Christian, any individual for that matter, can make. If we think to ourselves that we are not in need of hearing the gospel of Christ being preached on any given occasion, or of making absolutely sure of what its message is, what its doctrine is, and what the application of the gospel is, then we are in a perilous place. And I'm not being dramatic when I make that statement. Think of the Apostle Paul when he was writing to believers, the church at Galatia. No doubt we're going to be thinking about Paul this evening and many of his teachings in those New Testament portions. And remember in Galatians chapter 1, after the opening greeting and salutation, he moves straight into the matter of what was great concern for him. And as he opens his letter, he begins with this alarming observation that these people had quickly, they had so soon, removed themselves away from gospel orthodoxy, from the call of God, the call of God to grace. And Paul says, you've gone to another gospel. You'll read those words in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, Paul makes it abundantly clear in verse 7 that the false teaching to which they had been drawn and led away into was not another gospel in the sense that it was of equal worth or that it was of equal value or of importance. It wasn't. It was fraud. It was false. It was base. It was another gospel, but it wasn't a gospel, because there can only be one true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you go through Paul's words in Galatians chapter 1, and he makes it very clear that if anyone comes, or even an angel from heaven, a man on earth, and he comes with another gospel, then they are to be accursed. And they are accursed, because there is not in this world, nor has there ever been, nor shall there ever be a selection of gospels that we pick and choose. Or in maybe more contemporary religious language and vocabulary, a number of ways to God. There is only one way to God, and therefore, as a consequence, and as part of that same message, there is only one gospel. There is only one news that saves undeserving sinners. Furthermore, our grasp and our understanding of the gospel is not only important with respect to our conversion, but we have to remember something this evening, that the gospel is of utmost importance to the entirety of our Christian life, from the very concept, from the moment that we are saved and born of the Spirit of God, right through to our very glorification itself. In the same letter in Galatians, Paul speaks in chapter 2, verse 20, he speaks of being crucified with Christ, yet living, and again paraphrasing that great verse of scripture, he makes it clear it's not his own life, it's not him living in himself. He's dead to Christ, he's crucified in Christ, he's dead to sin, he's alive to Christ, it's Christ living in him. Listen, my Christian friend, if we read these words and we do not see that as the gospel, then again we need to be very much alarmed. The injury the church has sustained and endured for many years now not only consists in this unbiblical notion that the gospel is only for the unsaved. If you hear people saying that, you need to make it very clear that is wrong. The gospel is not just simply for an unsaved person. And we're being very simplistic, and we're absolutely undermining the authority and the teaching of scripture when we say such things like this, as if the gospel's for the unsaved and then Christians have teaching and they have encouragement, but we don't need the gospel. Now, for some, I'm not saying you do, but there are those who have that notion and they have that idea. But if we carry such a notion or idea, we must dismiss it immediately and get rid of it. But injury is made worse. I mean, that's bad enough. Injury is made worse by how there is also an insufficient understanding of what the gospel is. Now that, I fear, dominates much of Christendom. Let me try to explain what I mean. On the very extreme fringes of so-called professing Christendom, and I'm being very broad in my language there, in the very liberal domains of such an area, for some, the gospel is more and essentially a message of Christian morality. The gospel is akin to being good and being religious. But even in more evangelical circles, we have the habit of only ever seeing the gospel like this. Now, we may word it one way or another way, but I trust you understand what I mean by this. Some, they view and they term and they explain the gospel as just very simply God loving the sinner and Jesus dying to take us to heaven. Now, I'm going to tread very carefully this evening, because not for any moment am I denying those as elements as we think of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would never deny such things as God's love. I've preached that in recent times. Or Christ dying to bring us to heaven. Of course, that is the truth that is there. But it's so much more, not in the sense of adding unto the work of Christ for salvation, but in understanding what it means. when we say Christ died for the ungodly, what it means when we deal with God loving the sinner. There is so much more to this gospel. And I wonder, across the realms and the landscape of the evangelical church, how much do we undermine this gospel? How much do we know of it? Well, it's my intention this evening, with the Lord's help, to answer this question. I'm very much aware that I probably need to spend a lot more time on such a vital subject as this. But for the sake of our study this evening, I want us to divide the question into two main parts, and these will be my two headings. First of all, the gospel. What is its message being communicated? That's the first thing we're going to look at here. The gospel. What is its message which is being communicated? And then lastly, the gospel. What is its means of being communicated? So first of all, what is its message being communicated? What are we saying? What is this message that we say is the gospel in Scripture? Let me make it clear, first of all, it is a message that is fixed throughout time. And I'll explain this in more detail. Now, over 100 times, I believe it maybe is 104 times, but let's just say 100 times, in the New Testament Scriptures, you will discover the word gospel. That's how many times it appears for us in our English translation. Now, I would hazard a guess and say that for most of us, we understand in a very simple sense that the word gospel means good news, or good message, or something along those lines. But it's important for us not to stop there and imagine, this is maybe some of the problem, to imagine that good news is something that is recent. In our own language, in our own everyday speech, we tend to speak in those experiences. Let us please not put the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ into the same types of expressions and phrases that we use in our everyday language and vocabulary. I may come to you and say, look, I've got some bad news and I've got some good news. And it's most likely that both of these pieces of news have a reference in time. They've only just occurred, or maybe something's about to occur. So often when we think of news, we're dealing ultimately with something that is present or something we anticipate. Maybe something just very briefly in the past. When we think of the good news, we're not dealing with just something isolated to one period of time. We dare not think of it in those terms. And also, because the word gospel appears in the New Testament Scriptures alone, the word itself, not the concept, the word gospel doesn't appear in the Old Testament. Let's please not fall into the other mistake and category, as some do in other areas of teaching, where we think it's New Testament exclusive. This is only what we know about now, or when Jesus Christ came on the scene, and you go to the Old Testament, that means nothing to me. Some people imagine that's not the gospel, that's a different God, that's wrath, that's judgment, that's all of these things. What a mistake we're making. I've said in our church on numerous occasions, we must do everything we can to avoid such a terrible view of Holy Scripture. This is the gospel of all ages. This is the everlasting gospel. This is the timeless message. It's for this reason that I remind you that a number of times in the New Testament, you'll read the phrase, the gospel of God. What a staggering statement that is. The gospel of God. It's a remarkable phrase in Scripture, isn't it? Paul used it many times. Romans 1 verse 1 that we'll turn to shortly. Peter does as well in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. Listen to Paul's words. Romans 1 verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now that opening chapter in Romans 1 is most important to us. The point I'm making in this message is that before we concern ourselves with the actual substance of the gospel, we need to remind ourselves that this has only been the message that saves people from their sin, from the entrance of sin onwards to the very end of days. And we know this even from the words of Romans 1. I've been already mentioning that. Romans 1, verse 1, the gospel of God. There's a comma after God there. And you read into verse 2, which he had promised. Now, Paul has in mind when he speaks of that which was promised, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That which was promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And from the very outset of that tremendous portion in Romans, Paul is reminding us it's the gospel of God, and it's been there from the beginning. It's there in the prophets, it's there in the Psalms, it's there in the historical books, it's there in the very Pentateuch itself. It is there. It is there, we might even say, from all eternity. For is Christ not the Lamb slain from the foundation of this world? But furthermore, the fact that the gospel is described and qualified as being that of God means that as God is not subject to change, so therefore his message, his method, his means, whereby he saves people, men and women, from their sin, this does not change. One of the most extraordinary statements on this detail is found in Galatians 3, verse 8. Now, for those in our church, we've done studies in Abraham, and we spent some time with these words, but I just refresh your mind with them. The scripture, Galatians 3, verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Can I remind you, as I said earlier on, let us not fall into the superficial notion of what the gospel is, a sort of qualifying it in a number of words. Here in Galatians 3, verse 8, Paul reminds us the preaching of the gospel was unto Abraham, that is, in thee all nations shall be blessed, that is, in Christ all blessings flow to Jew and Gentile. And it was there from the beginning. We know this, but why must we keep on knowing this? Why do we have to understand that when we think of the gospel itself, that it's a message fixed throughout time? It's important because it's one thing to look back over time. It's one thing to look back over time and admire how the message of the gospel has always remained what it is and faithful men preached and stood for it. But it's something else. My, it really is, and what a challenge this is to my own heart even this evening. It's something else to look ahead, not knowing what the changes will be, and yet still, in spite of all the changes that will be, and the circumstances that we tenaciously hold to knowing nothing else but this gospel known. When all the pressure is mounting to bring a different message, to bring a different gospel, to bring a different type of understanding and argumentation. When the pressure mounts for the Christian and the church to do that, the believer must tenaciously hold to this message that God hasn't changed, and therefore neither must we. It is the message from Genesis 3:15 onwards. But furthermore, it is a message which is focused on the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is here we come to the, well, if we can use the word, the epicenter of the gospel. Some may think that the essential tenets and truths in the gospel are those that concern us, you know, the things that we experience. So you ask them a question, what's the gospel? Well, it's about how I can be forgiven. And it's about how I can be pardoned. And it's about how I can have peace with God. And I've got no problem in preaching to people and saying that you need peace with God and you need to be pardoned and so on. But these are the consequences of this marvelous, tremendous gospel and the impact it has on us. But I'm asking you the question, what is the core substance of its message? And friend, it's bound up in Jesus Christ, his person and his work. The message is all about the Son of God, who he is and what he is, and all that he has done and shall do. A number of times, especially in the gospel narratives, you'll read the phrase, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, it's all coming down the same lines. It's all bringing us to Christ. The Lord Jesus preached that same type of preaching the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. John the Baptist did so. The apostles preached it. We preached it. But what are we preaching? What are we preaching when we preach the gospel or the kingdom of God? We're preaching Christ as King, aren't we? We're preaching him as Lord of Lords. We're preaching his kingdom. And we're saying that his kingdom must be entered only through him who is the door, the way, the truth, and the life. It is only by an actual living, an invisible but an indissoluble union to Jesus Christ, whereby we shall enter into the kingdom of God upon which Christ sits on his throne, has always sat and shall always sit. When we get to the heart of it all, the message brings us to our Lord Jesus. Remember in Romans 1 verse 1, the words, the gospel of God. I mentioned it earlier on. Do you know what Paul went on to say in that same chapter, a few verses into the same chapter, verse 9? Listen very carefully, read it yourselves if you have your Bible before you. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. You see it? It's the gospel of God. But here in verse 9, it's the gospel of his Son. What are you saying, Paul? Are you telling me there are two gospels, two messages, two ways? No. The gospel of God is the gospel of Christ. The gospel of his dear Son is the gospel of God. For he is the God-man. It's the same message. And then Paul goes on, the same chapter, as if it's not clear enough. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of God, being the gospel of his Son, is the gospel of Christ. It's all of our blessed Redeemer. Another important passage we'll read is in Mark 1. We read from this just now, Mark 1 and verse 1. You notice how the very beginning of Mark is. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, what the writer was meaning there in Mark's gospel is not this was the first time that the message was being preached. When we say the beginning of the gospel, well, we might have this idea in our minds. So that's the first time it was preached. That's not the thought there. Verse 2 reminds us as such. Because he reminds us in verse 2, as it is written in the prophets. So again, it's all from the very beginning. What Mark is saying is that this is the beginning of his earthly ministry. It's the beginning of his miracles, the beginning of his sufferings. It's the beginning. I'm starting the story of Christ and all that he is. And it deals almost exclusively with that adult period of his life, those few years, that snapshot of his human existence. Now, you might wonder why that's so important for us, and I'm going to tell you exactly why. It means that all we read in his life and in his death and resurrection and all that follows, that constitutes, in the very broadest sense, the gospel. The gospel cannot be good news for a sinner if the news conveyed to the individual ignores his life. You've got to grasp that. We cannot go to someone and think we're preaching the gospel. Now, again, I'm not saying in every message we preach and every time we witness that, you know, every tiny detail must be said on every single occasion. But as we are hopefully over time building up a relationship with someone or through people sitting in a church week after week as they hear the word of God, every facet, every aspect, every part of his life, his obedience, his humanity, his humility, his deity, his miracles, his crying, his weeping, his joy, his praying, his fasting, his temptations, his sufferings, his death, his agonies, his praying, his burial, his resurrection, his glory, his obedience in life, his obedience in death. My friend, that's the gospel. It's all of this. It's fundamental that we know this. Yes, in the realms of the gospel, and as we say in terms of the Reformation times, justification by faith alone. But that hinges on the obedience of Christ in life and death. Our gracious God saw fit to give us four gospel accounts. Aren't you glad? I am. Of our Lord. Why? So that nothing could or would be hid from man. What a marvelous collection of narratives they are. They focus, as I say, mainly on those 3 years of his adult life. Again, we deal with his birth and his childhood to some extent in them as well. But with what clarity and precision and power and application they come to us. I'll leave my first point here. But if we think we know the gospel, but discover we actually know so little about the Lord Jesus himself, then I need to ask you the question, do you know the gospel? Notice lastly, as we come to a close, the gospel and what it means, or what is its means by which it is communicated. So first of all, we've dealt with the gospel and what is the message being communicated. But now as we finish, what is its means of being communicated? How is it made known? How is it brought to us? Now, over the last few months, we've seen a tremendous emphasis upon the usage of technology, as I'm doing this evening for this online Bible study. Can be completely infuriating, if I'm going to be honest with you, on some occasions. But I know it's appreciated by those who are listening, and I'm thankful myself for over the many years, the sermons I've heard, the sermons I've watched that have blessed my soul in the process. I thank God for this. And we thank God for many souls, even over the last while, that have been reached with the message, whether through ourselves or other means. But that's not the point I'm answering. I'm not dealing with how the message, when it's conveyed, is then brought to people, so to speak. I'm dealing primarily with how it is communicated. It is to be preached. It is to be declared. It is the preaching of the gospel that is central in terms of what we read of in Scripture regarding its communication. Since we know from Galatians 3, verse 8, that God, through the Scripture, preached the gospel, it is making it very clear that this book in our hands, the Word of the living God, it's a preaching book. It speaks itself, even without the need of a man to expound it. But God has been so gracious and chosen to raise up and to ordain preachers to bring the Word of God to people. To speak and to herald and to make known and to declare as well as demonstrate this marvelous, tremendous, life-changing news, the gospel of our Christ. To this end, and I say this carefully, not wanting to be dismissive, but I'm saying it carefully by conviction, the gospel is not something to be discovered. Not something to be discovered. Again, I'm not saying that we can't, as part of evangelism, sit down with someone and explain and bring the gospel to them. But what I mean is this, is that we need to be done with the idea that the gospel or the Christian message is closed away in a box. And you know, it requires the investigative skills of individuals to sort of work out what its values might be and how we can draw certain elements of it and apply it to everyday life. Not all, we must be done with that. Let me make it very clear. People in this world, they are not walking around looking for the gospel to be made known to them. Without grace, it's the very opposite. They don't want to know it. They don't want to hear it. Part of the authenticity and the uniqueness of the Christian message consists in somewhat of an irony that there is no message under the face of this sun and in this earth, nor has there ever been, that is so profound, so majestic, so moving. Or how moving the gospel is, Christian, do you not believe that? Do you not know that? Do you not hear the words of love? Do you not hear the words of saving grace? And find yourself on occasion so speechless. What has God done? What has the Lord wrought in this? I know of no other message so profound and majestic as the gospel, but it's the same message without the grace of God touching men and women, enlightening them, drawing them to himself, causing them to be new creatures. There's no other message so antagonistic and so divisive so hostile to the human heart. Have you wondered why? Because not only is it a message that is preached and heralded, which naturally confronts men and women where they are, but it's a message, although bringing sinners to see the love of God and the peace of God, and doubtless we do that, but first it must lay the finger upon the wound. It must first lay the finger upon the wound. The gospel, when faithfully preached, will hurt you. And it will injure you. Because it comes with the law of God as well as with the grace of God. It tells you you're condemned before it can ever declare that in Christ you can be justified. How can anyone ever hear why Christ is the only way if they have never first come to know that all other ways, including all their own ways, lead them to hell? That sin is an affront to God. You think of a time when you've had an injury, a cut or a wound. Someone puts their finger upon it, or your own finger, the pain you suffer. Maybe some antiseptic, the sting. This is what the gospel does. If it's a message which, when it's declared, is only really tapping people on the head, patting them on the back, making them feel just a bit more acceptable and loved in society, that is not the gospel. How can it be? I'm not saying that a preacher or Christian goes out of their way to be hostile and antagonistic and annoying. No, no, let's not do that. Let's not hinder God at work. But you just preach it simply and declare it for what it is, and you'll know what I mean. For this reason, God calls and sends preachers. This is not to say that, you know, every one of us as believers are somehow exempt from witnessing and sharing the gospel. Not by any means. But the point I'm stressing here is that the means by which it is communicated is through the herald. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. You read Acts and you'll see the pattern unfolding tremendously. Acts 8:25, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel. In many villages of the Samaritans, they didn't just keep it to the comfortable regions, they went everywhere. Acts 14:7, and there they preached the gospel. Circumstances may and did change for those apostles. The message communicated didn't change neither the method they preached. And when the miracles began to wane and disappear, as were to be expected, they preached. And as the church entered its infancy years and the apostles had moved on, majority through a martyr's death into eternity, the church preached the gospel. And as years unfolded and the rising up of false religion began to swallow up and engulf much of the then known world, still the remnant preached the gospel. And in the days preceding the Reformation, God raised up men that preached the gospel. During the Reformation, post-Reformation, in years of great decline, in times of revival, always at the center, always at the heart, preaching the gospel, the message of Christ, who he is, what he's done, making it known. It is preached with power. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1:4, for our gospel came unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now this does not mean, when he speaks of the gospel being in power, it doesn't mean that it was preached in a powerful way. Now that has application, but that's not the primary meaning here. He's not saying that it came to you in terms of great oratory skills and diction and speech and so on. I certainly believe that with the help that God gives, that preachers must be expressive. They must preach, not be mundane. Then there must be a heart in the message they bring. Whether for some it means they're a little bit louder and others a bit quieter, but it's the expression. It's the fact that the preacher, how can I stand here? You know, some of you have said, those in the church, you know, it must be difficult preaching to camera. It's incredibly difficult. It's not what I want. We've not, you know, no one in front of me. That's not the calling, is it? But I hold on to this. I hold on to this single truth that knowing that people are listening, knowing that the word of God will be heard, maybe by others, that when I lay my eyes upon my notes and upon the words of Scripture, how can I stand before this message and not find myself entirely taken up with it? So by all means, that must be there. But when Paul in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 4 says it came in power, it means this. It was accompanied by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit of God as it was preached. God worked, God moved, God poured out his Spirit, turning people upside down. Oh, I say to you, as we enter into our church building, we look ahead to whatever weeks and months and years we have, we must get to our place where we say, Lord, as the gospel is preached, please send the power which is needed. And let there be an effectual power. Save people, Lord. It's preached with principle. Going back to Romans 1 verse 1, Paul was separated unto, or set apart, he says, unto the gospel. He says in verse 16, he's not ashamed of it. He preached it with principle and conviction. You see, what you know, you stand by. And if we know what this gospel is, we'll stand by the grace of God by it. If we've got such a very loose and glib understanding of it, and if all it means to you is, oh, maybe you're forgiven and you can get to heaven, are you really going to stand? The principle is that the message is everything to us. It must be woven into our DNA, spiritually speaking. And when we engage people in conversation and we have opportunity to witness, we find that the gospel mindset and principles are those that regulate our thinking and our understanding and our actions. It is not an add-on. It is not a message of convenience. It is our life. The gospel is your life. And then lastly, it's preached with passion, or persuasion, sorry. It's preached with, I should really say, with precision, so I don't make mistakes in my own points. It's preached with persuasion. Mark 1:15, our Lord Jesus preached this way. What do we read of Christ in those days? We read the portion, I'll finish with it. Jesus, when he came, it says a time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. We say, Lord, what's your message? Repent ye and believe. Believe the gospel. And in the words of our Lord, as we see throughout his earthly ministry, he appealed to all, he challenged all, he persuaded all. It's not a suggestion. If you read all the scripture, it's a command. It's a call. It's a persuading and a moving and a constraining and a compelling of all. The message that goes out into all corners of the earth must be accompanied with the same universal persuasion. Believe. I'm asking you this evening. You might even listen and say, you know, I know the gospel, but have you believed? Have you believed? Has your whole being turned from sin and believed the gospel? If it hasn't, I trust that you will. And may the Lord come down in these days to come with great power. Let's pray.